your seat or somebody else's seat. I don't care. Just have a seat. We're going to get started. This morning, we're going to do things a little bit differently. I'm going to tag team. I've tag teamed with somebody teaching or bringing the word several different times over the years, but definitely Brenda is one of my favorites to do that with, and we haven't done this in a couple of years. So Brenda Williams, who kind of the running joke that she always gives people is she's one of the pastor's wives. It's because she's Pastor Robert's wife, but thank you. Some of you got it. Some of you probably got it and just didn't think it was funny, but we think it's hilarious, so there. Anyway, we're going to talk about this morning women of influence, and you're going to see throughout Scripture that they're numerous, and hopefully you're going to see in your own life that it's numerous as well. So let's start with prayer, and then we're going to start with Brenda. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to glorify you. Lord, and we do glorify you. Thank you for making man and making woman in your own image. And Lord, we thank you for the influence that they bring into our lives, Lord. God, I pray that as we talk about the different nuances of influence throughout Scripture, throughout our own lives, Lord, that you would minister to us, Lord. You would speak words of encouragement, Lord. You would speak words perhaps even of go and do something, Lord, that you would give us action to do, Lord. Lord, that we would apply this to our lives. Lord, we thank you so much for your presence, for your glory, and Lord, I pray that you would open Scripture up to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. I might need my glasses, I'm not sure. Well, I'm really thankful for the opportunity to stand before you today and share what I feel like God has put on my heart. And I'm certainly not an expert in this area, and just know that what I say is first for me and then for you. And although it may seem like this is all directed toward the women, men, I'm sure there's going to be something in it for you, something that God's going to speak to your heart. And so I hope y'all will just pray with me or for me as I speak what I feel like God's put on my heart. Recently, while I was reading through the book of Acts, I was in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 52, and Paul and Barnabas were preaching the gospel in Antioch, and every time Paul would go into a new city, he would preach first to the Jews, and so after he had first preached to the Jews, the Gentiles begged him to share that same word with them. So the next week, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole town turned out to hear Paul and Barnabas preach the word, the gospel. And when the Jews saw the size of the crowd, they were furious. They were so jealous and envious. And so they went about and stirred up the prominent and devout. Thank you, Lynn. Thank you. You want to come help me? Okay. Yeah. Anyway, the prominent and devout women who also stirred up the chief men of the city. And when I saw that prominent women, that was something I'd never seen before. And there it is right there on the screen in front of me. Okay, thanks. Anyway, when I saw that, it was something that I'd never noticed before, and I thought, you know, these Jewish people used the prominent women, the women of influence, to stir up this evil, to bring their evil deeds to pass, because they, the devout, the prominent women and the devout women stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So the definition, or one of the definitions of prominent, is influential. And you know, we all have influence. We all influence someone. The definition of influence is the power to change or affect someone or something, the power to cause changes without directly forcing them to happen. A person or thing that affects someone or something in an important way. And while I can't point to a scripture that says this, there are so many examples in the Bible of women who had influence and who influenced others, some for good, some for evil. Now we know that God has given husbands authority to be the head of the house, but I believe that God has given women influence. And that influence is to be used for the good of their families, their husband, their children, their friends, and their community. I wanted to read just one or two scriptures. It says, "Who," and this is in Proverbs 31, verse 10, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so that he will lack no gain, and she does him good and not evil all the days of her life." So wives, when you influence your husband, you need to be influencing them for good. The heart of your husband needs to safely trust in you. You need to do him good and not evil all the days of your life. And I had prepared a lot of stuff, but then last night God spoke that to me. You know, your husband needs to safely trust in you. You need to do him good and not evil. If you doubt that you have influence, as I said, we all have influence. We all influence someone. There are several examples I could think of how mothers influence their families. And one is, perhaps there's this day that Rob talked about. It was kind of funny that he's not a mom, but he had this kind of day where things just don't go right, and maybe the mom's kind of in a bad mood. And the children come home, and before you know it, the kids are all in a bad mood, and they're fighting, and there's chaos all over the house. And then the husband comes home, and before you know it, the husband's in a bad mood. Now, where did all this come from? I believe it came from the mother's influence. You've all heard the saying, when mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. So I'm sure you've all experienced that in your lives. Another way to really know that you have influence is when you hear words that you've spoken come out of the mouth of someone else, maybe your husband, maybe your children, and especially if those words are not the kind of words you want to put out there, you know, but you hear them say the same thing, some four-letter words your kids say and they've heard it from their mom. Anyway, your influence goes on long after you're here. How many of you can think of things that your mom has said to you, words that your mom has said to you, and then you hear those same words coming out of your mouth to your children? My mother always said, "Pretty is as pretty does." And I can hear that. I can hear her very words. And perhaps I've even said those to my girls. If I haven't, pretty is as pretty does. Okay? The first biblical example of a woman who used her influence was in Genesis chapter 3. When Satan convinced Eve to eat the fruit from the forbidden tree, and then she gave some of the fruit to her husband. Did Adam know he wasn't supposed to eat that fruit? Yes, he did. God spoke that to him and told him not to eat that fruit. But Eve used her influence to convince her husband to eat the fruit. And because of that, in Genesis 3, verse 16, God said to Eve, "Your desire will be for your husband." Actually, he said, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, God said to Adam, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife." Women often try to rule over their husbands by using their influence. Sometimes, though, women are not satisfied to just influence their husbands. They want authority. They want to control their husbands. They want to rule over their husband. And that's what God was saying to Eve. "You're going to want to, but it's not going to happen." Excuse me. I heard the statement that one of the most powerful women in the United States is the First Lady, because of her influence over her husband, the president. While I'm not saying that husbands should not receive wisdom or counsel from his wife, that wisdom or counsel should be given in an attitude of gentleness and meekness. To be meek is not to be weak, but humble. Meekness is strength under control. Scripture tells us in Psalm 37:11, "The meek will inherit the earth and enjoy great peace." An example of a woman coming in humility and meekness is found in 1 Samuel 25. The scripture tells us about David and Nabal and his wife Abigail. Nabal was a very prosperous man. He had many sheep and many cattle. And maybe not cattle, but he had a lot of sheep, okay? I couldn't remember what else it was. But he had a lot of sheep. However, he was prosperous, but he was very ruthless and evil. This happened during the time that David was hiding from King Saul. And David had been in the wilderness with his men. And some of Nabal's young men were in the wilderness also tending the sheep. And while Nabal's guys were there tending the sheep, David's men protected them. It said that they were a wall around them. And nothing came up missing while they were there with David because they were protected. And so because of this, when David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep in Carmel, he sent 10 of his young men to Nabal, and he said, "Go and welcome them. Well, speak to him in my name, and speak peace over him and over his household, and then see if he would like to give us some provisions, because it's a feast day, and we don't have enough." And so the men went to Nabal and they greeted him in David's name and they spoke peace over his house and over him. And then they said, if there's something in your hand that you'd like to give us, we could use it for our feast day. And when Nabal heard this, he said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? Should I take the meat and the bread and the water that I have for my shears and give it to someone that I don't know where they're coming from? There are a lot of slaves that have left their masters." So he scoffed them and he reviled them. So it says the young men turned on their heel. I thought that was interesting. They turned on their heel and went back to David, and they shared with David what Nabal had said to them and the fact that he would not help them. And David said, "Gird up your swords. We're going to see Nabal." And David, 400 men went there with him, were on the way there with him. And they went there with the intent of wiping out Nabal and all of his household, everybody. And so one of Nabal's young men spoke to Abigail. Now, I wanted to tell you about Abigail. The Bible says Abigail was a woman of good understanding and a beautiful appearance. So when the young man told her what had happened, that David had sent messengers, and how Nabal was such a scoundrel and he turned him away, she immediately began to gather bread and wine and roasted grain and figs and something else. Raisins. That's what it was, raisins. And put it on her donkey and headed out to go meet David. And when she met David on the road with all of his men, she got off her donkey, she fell on her face before him, and she pleaded with him to let her speak. So Abigail went to David in a spirit of humility by falling on her face before him, and meekness, begging him for permission to speak. And so she said to David, "You know, this my husband, I'm paraphrasing now, my husband is a scoundrel, okay? And his name, Nabal, means foolish, and it really fits him because he's a foolish man. And I didn't know that your messengers came and asked for help. But David, you need to think about this. God has anointed you," and this is really paraphrasing, "God has anointed you to be a ruler over Israel. And when you get to that place, when God sets you into place, you don't want to have this on your conscience. You don't want to have this, the fact that you shed blood carelessly, you don't want to have that on you when you're a ruler of Israel." And she spoke to David with wisdom and meekness and shared with him. And you might think, well, no, she was just trying to protect her own life. But no, I think she had David's best interest at heart. And so after David had listened to her and her wise counsel, David said, "Blessed be the Lord who has sent you to me, and blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me from bloodshed and avenging myself." So David received what she had brought and told her to go to her home in peace. And he said, and I think this is really important, "See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." When we go to someone in the right spirit and humility and meekness, they're going to respect our person. If we go to them and we try to influence them, and Lord knows I've been guilty of this. I'm thinking about Sean. How I might have done this to Sean before. You know, and you try to force them to do something that you want them to do. Do they respect you for that? I doubt it. They remember it. So Abigail went home to her home in peace. And when she got home, her husband was having a feast, and he was partying, and he was drunk. And so Abigail didn't say anything to him that day, that night. But the next day, when she got up, she told Nabal that David and his men had been on the way to destroy him. And when Nabal heard that, his heart died within him, and he turned to stone. And 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. There's a little bit more to this story. I wanted to stop there and say, but read the story for yourself. But I'm going to tell you what happened. I hate to watch part of a movie and then go to bed before it's over, and I'm like, well, what happened? Or to hear someone preach a sermon, and they tell you a story, but they never tell you the end of it. And I'm like, and then what? And then what? What happened? So here's what happened. After Nabal died, verse 30, 9. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." And then something very exciting happened. David sent some of his men to Abigail to ask her to be his wife. So, so there are many other examples of women of influence in the Bible. And now Sean's going to come and speak the rest of this.
The rest of this.
I'm actually only going to give you partial stories. I'm not going to tell you all of it. So you'll have to go back and read the endings. One of the things that Brenda and I wanted to do was just show the vastness of this in Scripture, that just the mere quantity of the examples in Scripture. Now, what I'm going to be doing is showing, it's frozen for some reason, just showing the examples throughout Scripture of women who have influence. You might think that this is just every time a woman is mentioned in Scripture. It's certainly not. It's just the times where there's an example of her influence. So I'm going to roll through these quickly. We wanted to assure you that if you're interested in this, this PowerPoint will be available online along with the message as well. So you can download it and you can have all these Scripture references. If for whatever reason you aren't able to get online or whatever, let me know and I can certainly give you these references. So the first one, she already talked about Eve's influence over Adam, of course. Then we come to Sarah's influence over Abram. If you remember briefly, Abram was prophesied over by God and said, "You were going to be the father of many nations." But yet they were old. Sarah, his wife, was 90 and he was 100. And they continued to wait and wait and wait. And finally, Sarah said, "Here's my maidservant, Hagar. Sleep with her, and then maybe we can get this thing going," to paraphrase. And so what incredible influence. And Abram, being the fool that he was, said, okay. And if you remember, once Hagar was expecting, Sarah came back to Abram and said, "It's your fault." Just like everyday life, right? I mean, she gives the influence, and then when we give in to that influence, she says it's our fault. A mother's influence over her son, if you remember the story of Rebecca and her sons Jacob and Esau. She loved Jacob, did not love Esau, and the father, Isaac, was the opposite. He loved Esau and for whatever reason didn't love Jacob as well. And he wanted to give the fatherly wisdom and blessing over his life, over the life of his son Esau before he died. And so Rebecca, their mother, connived and came up with a plan. You go in there to him and you act like you're Esau. And so this son took his mother's advice or influence, and it really changed the face of Israel. Potiphar's wife's influence over her husband. If you remember, Joseph was going through it, a lot to go into there, but he was in second command of Potiphar's house, and he had the run of the rulership other than, of course, his wife. And Potiphar's wife had an eye for him and continued to say, "Come lay with me." And he was like, "No, I would never do that. I would never do that to my God, and I would never do that to my master." And so finally, all of the servants were out of the house, and she tries this again, and he runs for his life, but he leaves behind his cloak. She grabs a hold of it. And so her influence over her husband, when her husband came home, she said, "He tried to make sport of me. He tried to basically rape me." And so he was thrown in prison because of his wife's influence. Miriam is seemingly influencing her brother Aaron. If you look at the story in Numbers 12, we see that first, Miriam is mentioned first before Aaron, and throughout Scripture, we're going to see this with another case in the New Testament, that the person that's mentioned first is usually most in charge or had the most influence or was instigating it, particularly when a woman is mentioned before a man. In this case, Miriam and Aaron are the brother and sister of Moses. Aaron is the eldest son, so because he's eldest and because he's male, he usually is mentioned first. But Miriam is mentioned first. And so she basically, it seems, instigates her brother Aaron to gossip and make fun of Moses' new wife, who is a Cushite. And so God falls down on them and says, you should not have done this. And it says that only Miriam had leprosy because of it. They prayed and the leprosy was removed. But Miriam was the one punished because seemingly she was the one that instigated it. Rahab's influence over the spies, you know, that when they sent out the spies into the promised land, that they went first to Rahab's house, which was a prostitute. And we know that they saved them. But the interesting thing is the influence wasn't just in the saving. It was she encouraged them and said, our people are scared to death because of you. We're melting in fear because we know that your God has called you to take this land. And it really influenced them to say, yeah, we can do this as long as you spare us. Deborah, as judge, influenced all of Israel. It says that prior to her reign as judge, that Israel was dealt with treacherously for 20 years. But during Deborah's reign, it followed 40 years of peace. She had immense influence. We don't know much about Deborah other than she was a judge or the ruler of the land of Israel. And obviously she was wise because she was a judge. But we know that in her wake was peace. Delilah's influence over Samson. As you can see, some of these are negative, some of these are positive. If you know the story of Delilah and Samson, Samson had a Nazarite vow, and he wasn't supposed to do certain things just to keep it short. And one of them was to not cut his hair. And he had supernatural strength, partly because of this Nazarite vow that God had blessed him with. And all of his enemies, the Philistines, continued to say, if he can cut his hair, we can get him. And so they got to his wife, Delilah, and Delilah continued to try to influence him. Tell us your secret, tell us your secret, tell us your secret. Finally, he did, and it was his undoing. Ruth's influence over Naomi and Boaz, the whole book of Ruth, four chapters, tells of all of these decisions that she makes and how those decisions influences the life of Naomi, which was her mother-in-law. Once her husband passed away, she kept with her mother-in-law. And then later on in the story, Boaz, the new guy that would be in her life that would take Ruth as his wife. One of the things that Boaz says is, you could have gone after old or younger men. Instead, you chose me. And this influence not only affected their lives, but their son was Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David in the lineage of Jesus. Her influence affected the line and lineage of Jesus. Hannah's influence over Israel indirectly. She couldn't have a son, couldn't have a child, and she begs the Lord and says, if you give me a son, I will give him to you. And she literally did that, not just, I'm going to give him over to you in prayer. I'm giving him to you, and left the son Samuel in the temple. And of course, that influenced all of Israel. She didn't maybe set out to influence all of Israel, but she did. Abigail's influence over David, Brenda did a fantastic job of conveying. A wise woman and her influence over Joab. Joab was the ruler or the leader of all of the army of Israel under King David. At this point, he was king. And they were running after, chasing from town to town, an enemy. And the enemy went into this town, and so they were going to just destroy the town just to get to this guy. And it says a wise woman, that's what they called her, didn't name her other than a wise woman, came up to Joab and said, why would you destroy this city when you're only after one person? And he said, yeah, well, we don't want to do that. We're just after the person. Hand him over, and we're not going to touch your city. So she spread the word, and they threw his head over the wall and spared the city. Solomon's many wives had influence over him. You think your wife has influence over you? Try having many, many wives. In 1 Kings 11, it says that his many wives influenced him or caused him to go after other gods and not be faithful to the Lord his God. Jezebel's influence over King Ahab and Elijah. We really could just talk the rest of the time about Jezebel. How many of us have heard of a Jezebel spirit, or she's acting like a Jezebel? Even in secular circles, don't have anything to do with the Bible, Jezebel is still being used as somebody that has makeup or is flirting or has influence or whatever the case may be. Quickly, Jezebel, her rap sheet is extremely long. First thing she did was turned her husband, the king's heart, away from the Lord and to Baal. And in fact, she was kind of a bigwig with Baal. She housed, it would seem, definitely 450 prophets of Baal ate at her table. It says that she killed many of the prophets of the Lord. She told Elijah that she was going to kill him, and he ran for his life and hid instead of trusting in God. Her husband, which was really a weakling, it shows him her berating him and basically saying, "You're weak." And he wanted a vineyard, and the guy said no, so the guy said no, and Jezebel said, "Well, I'll get it for you." Signs his name, writes letters basically to get this vineyard owner killed, and then takes his vineyard. This was Jezebel, somebody with great influence, not just over her husband, but over the kingdom because of it. A captive girl's influence over Naaman's wife. Naaman had leprosy, and this captive girl who was from Israel and was a slave, could have just kept to herself and everything else, instead went to his wife and said, "I know a man in Israel named Elisha. He's gifted. He's anointed from the Lord. He can heal Naaman." Queen Vashti's potential influence over the kingdom. The whole book of Esther is incredible for certain women. I'm going to name three. First, Queen Vashti. She's King Xerxes' wife, and he says, "Go and show your beauty to the kingdom." How would you like that for a husband? And she says, "No, I'm not going to do it." And so then the king's men, sounds like Humpty Dumpty, doesn't it? The king's men, his confidants say, "You're not going to let her get away with this, are you? Because if she gets away with this, others will hear about it, and none of the wives will obey their husbands." So they hid her away because of her potential influence. Haman is kind of the bad guy of the story, and he could not stand Mordecai. In fact, he hated him, wanted he and the Jews killed. And so he's talking to his wife, Haman is, and Haman's wife is the one that gives him the idea to build a gallows and hang Mordecai. It was his wife. Esther's influence, of course, over King Xerxes. We have Mordecai's words that echo throughout the church, echo throughout history. "For such a time as this," she went to the king and said, if I have any influence over you at all, spare our people. And she spared all of Israel. And this is just one of the many times that Israel is spared. And we think of this not just of the people. I mean, yeah, it's anytime you can spare someone's life, but it was all to bring about the Christ child. And all of this was brought about by the enemy to kill the Christ child before he came. Job's wife's influence over her. If you remember Job, he lost everything, all of his family, everything. What does his beautiful, lovely, charming wife say? "Why don't you curse God and die?" Luckily, he did not heed his wife's influence and, in fact, corrected her. An adulterous or an immoral wife's, or woman's, excuse me, influence over an ensnared man. We have Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 that goes into great detail of how a woman can bat her eyes, can stink pretty, as my grandfather would say, smell pretty, say wondrous things, look great, her hair, every single aspect, physical or every sensory perception that a man can have towards a woman, he can be influenced by her. We have Proverbs 31, of course, that talks about a wife's influence. Brenda, in fact, mentioned it earlier. A wife's influence over her husband, her children, and her community. It says that at the city gates, her husband is well spoken of, and part of that was because of the wife that he has. It says that the children will rise up and call her blessed, that she has made an incredible influence over every single relationship in her life. Gomer, the single best name for a woman ever, in my opinion. Gomer's influence on Hosea. Read the book of Hosea. It's crazy if you can get past her name. Gomer was an adulterous woman, and Hosea was told to marry her. And part of that, her influence was her very way of life influenced Hosea to see what God was trying to say to Israel and also say to him. And that's that the very pains that he feels for an unfaithful woman are the pains that God feels for an unfaithful people. Mary's influence on her betrothed, Joseph, in the Gospels. We tend to think, forget about this and overlook this, that here's a woman who is a virgin and she has a child, and it's kind of Jerry Springer kind of stuff for Joseph, her betrothed. And because of her influence and also because of a visitation from an angel, that certainly helped. He trusted her. He trusted that she is going to receive a child born from the Holy Spirit. The prophetess Anna's influence on those looking forward to redemption. In Luke chapter 2, we see Anna is only mentioned in Luke chapter 2. And here's an 84-year-old woman who has lived almost that whole entire time without her husband, and she's waiting to see the Christ, and she sees the Christ, she sees the baby Jesus, and then she, it says, goes out and tells others that are looking forward to the redemption of Israel. She had incredible influence on the Christmas story. The woman at the well's influence on Samaria. We know that Jesus is talking to this woman, tells her everything about her life, and then she goes out to Samaria and says, come, hear a man who told me everything about my life. And it says many people in Samaria believed because of her testimony. Jesus also points out to women that would affect many generations. And he'll point to them and say, she has great faith. Or look what she just did. And here's some of them. The woman with the issue of blood, of course. She has this issue for 12 years, and she says to herself, if only I could touch the hem of his garment. He turns around and says, power has been taken from me. Who was it? She turns herself in, and he says, woman, great is your faith. You are now healed. The persistent Canaanite woman seeking healing for her daughter. One of the most incredulous things that Jesus ever says that's very hard to interpret, very hard to understand. Why would he even say this other than obviously he's testing her? She's saying, she comes to him, this Canaanite woman, and says, please heal my daughter. And he says that I've come to only give the bread and food to the children of Israel, not to dogs. And so she could have just been offended and walked away. Instead, she says, well, even dogs eat crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he turns her and says, woman, you have great faith. Your daughter is now healed. Mary and Martha. Martha was distracted by much serving, and Mary sat at his feet and hung on his every word. He said one was more important than the other. The widow's offering. He's sitting next to the collection, and he sees bigwigs and others come and give offering. He sees this widow give two mites, two small copper coins, and he points her out to the disciples and said, she has given more than everyone else because she has given out of her poverty. The woman who anoints Jesus with expensive perfume, he says, every time that the gospel is mentioned throughout the world, they will mention her name because of what she did. Wow. The persistent widow. We see this widow knocking at the judge's door. Give me justice, give me justice, give me justice. And he says, will he not give her justice? Not because he wants to, not because he loves God, not because he loves her or loves people, but because she continues to knock. And he says, we must do the same. Herodias and her daughter's influence on Herod. Isn't this amazing? We're towards the end, by the way. We're in the Gospels, if you haven't noticed. Just the amount of influence that women have had in Scripture. Herodias and her daughter. Herodias was Philip's wife, which was Herod's brother. So Herod takes his brother's wife, and John the Baptist wouldn't have any part of that, and so he condemns him for that. And because of that, Herodias, the woman in the situation, always held a grudge against him. So fast forward, we have Herodias and her daughter. Her daughter is dancing before the king, and the king likes it very much and says, I like your dance so much, I will give you anything you ask for, up to half of the kingdom. And so her daughter comes into her and says, what should I ask for? What should I ask for? Oh my gosh. She says, ask for the head of John the Baptist. So she goes back in there and says, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Wow, what influence. Pilate's wife's influence on her husband. This is only mentioned in Matthew 27, verse 19. Only place in Scripture we see Pilate is about to hear Jesus and about to hear whether he should be crucified or not. And we have Pilate's wife come up to him and say, he's an innocent man and I've had a dream, the only time. Now, Pilate washes his hands and says he's not guilty. We don't know for sure if it's partly to do with her influence or not, but he certainly heard her. The two Marys' influence on the disciples, when Jesus arose, it says two Marys went to the tomb. They were the first to see that he was resurrected. They were the first to see the resurrected Christ. They ran and told the other disciples, and then it prompted the foot race between John and Peter to the tomb. Dorcas, the second best name for a female in Scripture. She's also known as Tabitha, and if you had the name Dorcas, you probably would as well. You'd probably say, well, my friends call me Tabitha. So Dorcas' influence in Joppa in Acts chapter 9, she's dead. And so we're basically witnessing a funeral. And it says that there were many women that were gathered around her, and they were carrying things that she made for them. And that's what she was known for. She always served people by making things. Women of prominence, Brenda talked about that earlier. There's three verses rather in Acts that talk about women of prominence that and as well as men of prominence, but it's interesting that the writer of Acts, Luke, points out that it's women of prominence. Lydia's influence on Paul and his companions. Acts chapter 16 is our first women's group. Seriously, look it up. Acts chapter 16, the first women's group. They don't call it that, but he says that he was speaking to a group of all women. I don't know how that came about. I don't know if they're like waiting for their husbands who keep talking in the temple. I don't know what the deal is, but Paul is speaking to them. Lydia is one of those who comes to faith, is baptized, and then it says that she influenced them to come and stay at her house. Priscilla and her husband had influence on Apollos. Remember, I mentioned earlier that with Miriam, that she was first mentioned. The same is the case with Priscilla and her husband Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned six times in the New Testament. Four of those times, Priscilla is mentioned first. Twice, Aquila is mentioned first. What does that mean? That means that the woman in the situation, the wife, Priscilla, had great influence. So much influence that Apollos, I mean, do you remember that they were arguing whether they were from Paul or Apollos? Here's a bigwig, somebody who did great things for the kingdom of God. And he was preaching only the repentance of John, only the baptism of John, which was repentance. They pulled him to the side and just corrected him. They said, there's more to this. There's more to the gospel. Let us share it with you. And Priscilla is mentioned first. We also know from Romans chapter 16 that they had a house church. The husband and wife had a house church. And in Romans 16:5, she's mentioned first in that too. Interesting. A grandmother and mother's influence on their grandson or son, Timothy. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 that his genuine faith was first seen in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. They had great influence. Women of influence in particular roles within the church. Paul mentioned several of them. I just mentioned Priscilla, so I won't mention her here. Philip had four daughters who were prophetesses. Now, let me just say this, that God, the Holy Spirit, gives gifts to the church and gives multiple gifts, manifold gifts, Scripture says, to all of us. One of them is prophecy. I see it happen a lot with females, and I believe it's because of their propensity to influence, and prophecy is certainly a gift that influences. Philip had four daughters who were prophetesses. Phoebe, it says, was a diakonos, is the Greek word, a servant. There's other places in Scripture that say such and such was a servant, but here specifically was this office of servant. Mary, the T word, the other T word, Tryphosa, I like that, Tryphosa. Purvis says in Romans 16, they were women whom have worked very hard in the Lord along with Paul. That means great influence. And then Junius, he says, Paul does, is of note among the apostles in Romans 16. Now some would say, well, that just means the apostles knew her. So there's either the apostles knew her, which means she had great influence among the apostles, or I take it, and I believe it should be translated as she was one of the apostles, not the founding apostles, not those who saw Jesus, but have the gift of an apostle. Great influence. Last thing. Thank you for being patient. I hope it's blowing your mind. Wow. Especially if you're a woman. I have influence. God uses me, even though the Bible certainly is very man-centric, and sometimes the church is very man-centric as well. Instructions for a wife's influence over her husband. In Ephesians 5, it says that wives are to submit and respect their husbands. That word respect means actually to be in awe of their husbands. If this isn't happening within the home, your influence will be diminished, or your influence will be used in an ungodly manner. You must be submissive. Now, it says first in verse 20 of Ephesians 5, be mutually submitted one to another. The man must submit to the wife as well, but in the wife's submission, she must submit and be in awe or respect her husband. And then it says in 1 Peter 3 that wives are to be submissive so that if a husband does not believe the word, let me translate that, is not a Christian, is not a Christ follower, they may be won over by the behavior of their wife. Now, wives, it does not say by the nagging of their wives. It says by the behavior of their wives. What behavior? Being submissive. Being in awe of their husband. Being put in this place of influence in a husband's life. Brenda.
Sean wouldn't let me do that part because as a woman, you know, women talk more than men. And he thought it would take the rest of the day to go through there. But, you know, we've talked through the Bible today, like from the beginning almost to the end. So as women of influence, we have many opportunities to influence others. With this influence comes great responsibility. Scripture tells us in Luke 12, verse 48, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. The choice is ours. And this applies to everyone, I believe, not just women. The choice is ours to use our influence for good or for evil. Which one will you choose? The tongue, though a small thing, is capable of doing a great deal of good or a great deal of harm. So, use your influence for good. You won't regret it.
Team, come back up. we all do play a role in one another's lives, as husbands, as wives, as children, as grandparents, as neighbors, as fellow church members. We all play a role in each other's lives, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given in a manifold way for all of us to build up one another. The Holy Spirit is in each one of us if we are believers, and with that does come influence. Let's pray together and then we'll worship. Why don't you stand with me, please? Lord, we thank you for the many gifts that you give us, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to influence one another. We thank you especially and specifically for the role that you have for women. Lord, we don't completely understand everything there is to know about influence, everything there is to know about authority. But Lord, we see that throughout the history of the world and certainly of Scripture, you've raised up women, Lord, and women have used their influence either negatively or positively, Lord. God, I pray that you would encourage us this morning, Lord. And as we worship you, we would worship you for being the God that created us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.